This message is brought to you by Cedar Springs Church. For more information, please visit cedarspringschurchnm.org.
All right. Kids are here in here this morning. We're going to start with something a little unusual. Hopefully you'll go with me on this. I'm going to read Romans 12. Is that working? Okay. But I'd like us all to stand for the reading of God's word. So if you would, I know you just sat down, and I apologize. But please stand for the reading of God's word from Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, good morning. This morning, we reach a pivotal turning point in the book of Romans. Paul has already explained the core teachings of Christianity in great detail, and now he turns to the main duties that flow from those teachings. We misunderstand our faith if we treat it only as something to think about, to ponder, to philosophize about, to just, you know, put our mind to it and not have a changed life. Christianity should shape how we live. It is not just about informing our minds, but transforming our hearts and our behavior. Christian privilege and Christian duty work together. We cannot learn about the many blessings that God has for us, for instance, the many blessings mentioned in chapter 8, without a call to obedience. But we also cannot talk about the duties of the Christian without planting them firmly in the blessings and the promises of God. Why do we need good doctrine? To inform us of our duties and obligations. Why do we need good works? Because faith without works is dead. Chapter 12 lays out a compact yet rich guide to Christian living, showing that our conduct, how our conduct should match the gospel. I've made a few claims here, and I want to show you where I'm getting them from. So let's look at verse 1 in chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is the thesis statement this morning. This is the main point of the chapter. In order to understand the rest of the chapter, we have to get this verse right. The first point to understand is in the word therefore. In the first 11 chapters, Paul teaches about justification by faith, God's free grace, and the hope of future glory. Paul has pounded the point home that our justification is not by works. From chapter 3, verse 20, for by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now that you are justified, you have things to do. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The purpose of the book of Romans is to bring about the obedience of faith. I say it every time I stand up here and talk about Romans. Bring about the obedience of faith. Chapter 12 describes what this looks like. So what does Paul call us to do? Look again at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul calls us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Our own bodies. Not sheep, not bulls, not other things from the Old Testament, but our own bodies. And living sacrifices. Not like the ones from the Old Testament that were dead. They were dead. And so if it's living, it's ongoing and it's continual. The way we live our lives is our sacrifice to God. But the one thing that is like the Old Testament is our sacrifice needs to be holy and acceptable to God. So how do you do that? How do you present yourself as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God? Just live a holy life, and you got it. Sermon over, let's pray. This is why it's so important to get your doctrine right. You have to have your theology correct to inform your actions. If you made it through the first three chapters of Romans, you know you cannot present yourself as holy on your merits. But it is only by faith that we can do this. If you look back in verse 1, Paul includes this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that is important, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. By the mercies of God is the only way you are able to present your body as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. God's mercy that Paul has laid out in the first 11 chapters is the foundation on which you are able to do this. This is aligning doctrine and duty. Doctrine and duty. This is bringing about the obedience of faith. This is your spiritual worship. This is how we walk in the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians 5. This is how we walk in a manner worthy of being called, in love, in light, in wisdom, as Paul says in Ephesians 4 and 5. The rest of chapter 12 must be viewed through this lens. As we continue through the chapter, you may be tempted to create a little checklist and forget about the mercies of God and start going, I can do this on my own. That's silly. Please don't be that guy. So how do we do this? How do we present our bodies as a living sacrifice? How do we truly worship? Paul gives his first command in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. One of the great temptations plaguing Christianity is the pull on us to conform to the world. One of the ways this happens is the slow corruption of the mind. To combat this pull, Paul states that our minds need to be renewed. Our minds need to be renewed. Left untethered to the truth, the human mind can conform to justify any atrocity that it wants. After all, the ends justifies the means, right? No. We must constantly renew our minds with the truth of God's word. How are we transformed? By renewing our mind. By the mercies of God. You didn't forget that qualifier, did you? So do not neglect diving into the Word. Make it a regular habit. And by the mercies of God, your mind will be renewed. More than that, by testing, you may discern the will of God. You may discern what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Do you want to know the will of God? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do you want to know what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By contrast, if we are conformed to this world, we lose the ability to discern the will of God. And we are no longer able to discern what is good and acceptable and perfect. All right. So by the mercies of God, I want to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I'm going to do this by not conforming to the world, but in contrast, I will be transformed by the renewing of my mind so I can discern the will of God. And as soon as I have the slightest success, it all goes to my head. Let's see what Paul says next. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Oh no. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. In prophecy, in proportion to our faith, in service, in our serving, in the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. As you are being transformed by the renewal of your mind, do not become arrogant. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. This means don't think outside of your faith. Don't think outside of your faith. As you assess yourself, do so with the faith that God has given you. And here we get to one of Paul's favorite analogies: one body, many parts. We have one body with many parts, and all the parts are unified as part of that body, but each part has its own function. Can you imagine if your knee was jealous of your stomach? The stomach is so special, and all I do is bend and get scraped and ache when it gets cold. Or if the knee felt more important than the stomach. Look at that stomach. It's having to deal so much time digesting all that kale. I'm so much more important than that stomach. This would be silly, and we all know that. We are united in Christ, but we are not all clones. We have different functions. Paul lists some of those functions here. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. In this context, prophecy means speaking God's truth, applying scripture to real situations, and preaching with spiritual insight. And we again get the qualifier in proportion to faith. Use your gift within the limits of faith that God has given you. Speak boldly, but not beyond what God has revealed to you. If all of a sudden someone is prophesying who's going to win the Super Bowl, that may be outside. If service in our serving, we even had an announcement about that this morning. Serve as unto the Lord and use your gifts. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Part of presenting our bodies as living sacrifices is using the gifts that God has given us. Remember not to get jealous of others' gifts or to look down on others' gifts. Otherwise, you are just as silly as the knee that is jealous of the stomach or is looking down on the stomach. Think about what God has gifted you with. Using sober judgment, how's it going? Are you using your gift according to the grace that is given to you? Okay, so now that you're presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, now that you're being transformed by the renewal of your mind, now that you're using sober judgment, now that you're using your gifts according to the grace that God has given you, what else does the Christian walk look like? Paul hits us with about 17 quick-hitting commands to use in our sober self-assessment. So I'm going to go through these. It's going to be quick. Let love be genuine. Love must be genuine. Otherwise, it's not love. When you're acting out of love for one another, would others say that it's genuine? Would God say that it's genuine? Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Do you hate the right things? Back in verse 2, our renewed mind was able to discern what is good. By necessity, it'll also be able to discern what is evil. Do you hate that evil? When you are thinking with sober judgment, do you hate the evil that you see in your own life? Or is the evil in your own life not that bad? Hate evil. Hold fast to the good. Love one another with brotherly affection. When you love each other, first it has to be genuine, see verse 9, and it should be with brotherly affection. That means there's a readiness and an inclination to love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Our brotherly love for each other includes honoring each other. The more that we conform to the world, the more we strive for our own honor. In contrast, as Christians, we should be striving not to get honor, but to give it. Interestingly enough, Paul leaves in the competition aspect. Did you see that? Instead of competing to get honor, outdo one another in showing honor. This is in line when Jesus says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Work hard. Work hard. In Colossians 3, Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. How are you doing at work, at school? Are you working as unto the Lord? Rejoice in hope. God is honored when we place our hope and trust in Him, especially when we rejoice in that hope and take real comfort in it. We know how the story ends. Rest in that. This kind of joy shows that we are fully convinced that His promises are true and that we deeply value the goodness of what we're hoping for. Be patient in tribulation. We serve God by being patient when we suffer. Serving Him doesn't only mean working when He calls us to work. It also means quietly suffering and enduring when He calls us to suffer. Patience for God's sake, with His will and glory in mind, is genuine godliness. Notice that those who rejoice in hope are the ones that are most likely to be patient in hardship. It is the confident expectation of future joy that strengthens the heart under present pressure. Be constant in prayer. Prayer supports both hope and patience. And through it, we serve the Lord. The word Paul uses means both earnestness and perseverance in prayer. We should not be cold or half-hearted in praying, nor should we give up quickly. Scripture calls us to pray consistently and persistently. This is a duty that directly concerns our relationship with God. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Love is empty if it stops at kind words while brothers and sisters are in real need, and we have the ability to help. This combines generosity and discernment. We should be actively looking for opportunities to fulfill the needs of the saints. We are also called to be good stewards of what God has given to us. This goes back to verse 2, renewing our minds so that we know what is good and acceptable and perfect. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. This one is harder for some reason. I don't know why. God's people have always been persecuted by force or by slander. Our response must be to bless. Otherwise, I don't trust God's taking care of it. I've got to do something. God's taking too long. He's not taking it seriously enough. If you start thinking like that, you're in big trouble. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When believers truly love each other, they share each other's joys and sorrows. Life is a mixture. Some celebrating, some grieving. And this tests our love. We are not to join in sinful celebrations or sinful griefs, but in what is right and reasonable. How do we know what's right? Our minds are being renewed. We should not envy the success of others, but genuinely rejoice in it. And we should not look down on those who suffer, but care for them, remembering that we too are vulnerable. This reflects God's own heart. Who delights in his servants' prosperity and is afflicted in all their afflictions. Live in harmony with one another. Do your best to agree in understanding. And where it's not possible, agree in affection. Avoid needless conflict, contradiction, and rivalry. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keep short accounts with each other. Be quick to forgive and quick to ask for forgiveness. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. True love requires humility. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he showed loving one another means being willing to perform even the lowliest acts of service. Do not be haughty. For some reason in this chapter, we're told not to be arrogant multiple times. For some reason, this one church in Rome struggled with that. We don't do that, do we? Do not be haughty. Do not crave status, honor, or worldly grandeur. David, though exalted, kept a humble spirit. The Roman Christians lived in a city full of power and splendor and were tempted to think too highly of themselves. Paul warns them repeatedly against pride. They were in one of the most prosperous places on the planet, and Paul had to remind them multiple times, don't be too proud. Where do we live? Associate with the lowly. This may refer to a few things. Accepting humble circumstances, being content with simple living when God appoints it. Or it may refer to associating with people of low social status, especially those who fear God. David, though a king, was a companion of all who kept the commandments. God values the lowly, and so should we. A jewel is still a jewel, even if it lies in the dirt. James rebukes the opposite attitude. Never be wise in your own sight. Pride prevents us from stooping to serve others. We are members of one another and depend on one another. So we must not imagine that our own wisdom is sufficient or that we have nothing to learn or to share. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Retaliation is a brutish response, fit only for creatures who know nothing of God or eternity. Even if humans had been created for constant conflict, as some imagine, such behavior would still contradict what we have learned from God, who does good even to his enemies, and from Christ, who died for us while we were still his enemies. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Even with those we cannot be close to because of differences in status, calling, or belief, we must still live peaceably. This means not provoking conflict, being gentle, and not seeking revenge. We should work to preserve peace and restore it when it is broken. Heavenly wisdom is peaceable. But notice that Paul adds two qualifications. If it is possible. We cannot maintain peace when doing so would require us to sin or violate conscience. Peace without purity is the devil's peace. It is compromise that is conforming to the world. And as far as it depends on you, peace requires cooperation. We may be oppressed or mistreated through no fault of our own, as Jeremiah was. Our responsibility is to ensure that we are not the cause of the conflict. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. This does not forbid the magistrates the ability to carry out justice or enforcing good laws. It forbids private revenge, which springs from anger and ill will. We are poor judges in our own cases, and even legal action becomes sinful if driven by personal spite rather than a desire for justice and public peace. Christ's law is strict here. We are forbidden not only from taking revenge ourselves, but even from craving the satisfaction that revenge would bring. This is a hard lesson for human nature, so Paul gives both a remedy and a reason. Not your own wrath. Giving place to that is giving place to the devil. Instead, leave room for God to act. Let him take the seat of judgment. God alone is righteous. He is the judge. He sees perfectly and hates sin better than you do. Civil authorities act as his instruments, but personal revenge is off limits. If vengeance belongs to God, then we may not take it. It is his throne, not ours. And we need not take it. He will do what is just, and no more is needed. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you cannot bear an injury without losing your peace, then you're being conquered by it. But if you respond with patience, forbearance, and kindness, you defeat the evil, whether by changing your enemy or preserving your own peace. So that was really fast going through all of those short commands. If I was John Piper, I'd probably have a 3-part sermon on each of those. And they're worthy of even more than that. But this is what the Christian walk looks like. It is acting out the doctrine we claim to believe. As we were going through it, did the thought occur in your mind? I'm not doing that great. How does your life stack up? Do you see areas in your life where you're coming up short? Confess it. Receive his forgiveness, and trust that you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind isn't fully renewed yet? We knew that. Paul knows that. That's why he didn't say it as if it was past tense. You are being transformed by the renewing of your mind. This takes time. And we can do this not because we're smart enough, not because we're strong enough, not because we're spiritual enough, but by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. Because what God has done for us, we are able to walk in Him. Paul says it in Philippians, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." By the mercies of God, you are transformed, and it changes the way you interact with Him. It changes the way you interact with your spouse. It changes the way you interact with your family. It changes the way you interact with your community. This is how we are one body, many parts. This is the main way the gospel works to sanctify the saints. The God of eternity sent his Son into the world to die on the cross and to take on the wrath that was meant for you and me. And 3 days later, the Son came out of the grave, defeating death and remaking the world. From him, to him, and through him are all things. To him be glory forevermore. Amen? Do you believe in the God of Romans 1 through 11? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you for your plan of salvation from beginning to end. God, work on us and renew our minds. Transform us. God, help us to honor you as we should. God, you are the source of wisdom. You are the source of strength. God, continue to build that up in us. God, continue to build our faith. Give us wisdom and give us strength as we try to honor you. God, give us sober judgment as we look at our own lives. As we look at this list that feels impossible. But by your mercy, continue to work on our hearts. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.